If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 37 this morning. That's where I'm going to really start spending some time in the scripture. And while you're doing that, I'm going to turn over to Psalms 105, and I just want to read a few little verses to you to kind of start us off this morning. Psalms 105 in verse 16 says, speaking about God, it says, "Moreover, he," meaning God, "called for a famine upon the land." He's talking about back in the days of Israel when they had a famine. They were in Canaan's land, and God called for a famine upon the land. This is what the psalmist is referring back to. We're going to go over there and look at some of that in Genesis. But he says that he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Lord, help us this morning. I want to take a look at primarily at some of the life of this man named Joseph and want to sort of try to focus in on this verse that the psalmist wrote here in Psalms 105 in verse 19. I just want to call your attention to that verse this morning as a jumping off place. I'll read it again. He says he's speaking of Joseph. And you remember the time in Joseph's life when he was in prison. He's speaking of that time. And he says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. So we're going to find out this morning that God does in fact try the faith of his people. And in fact, the trying of our faith appears to be a uniquely common element of the Christian experience. The trying of our faith by God. So I want to try to look at that a little bit this morning, if the Lord would help us, and if you would continue in prayer. And so I'll turn on over and I'll get over to Genesis chapter 37, where you have opened your Bible to. And I want to just notice a few things about the life of this man, Joseph, that the psalmist was speaking of. One of the things that I noticed about Joseph is how that he was obviously a very prominent Bible character. But have you noticed that Joseph was a very young man when he began being a prominent character in the Bible? He didn't wait until it was not later in life or in midlife, but Joseph was at a very young age when he came on the scene in the scriptures. And I think this is another thing that we might see sort of as a pattern if we begin noticing through the scriptures that oftentimes some of the very most prominent characters and people in the Bible actually come on the scene at very, very early years, early age in their life. And that's the case with Joseph. In chapter 37 in Genesis, it says that in verse 3, it says that Joseph, that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. You might remember that Jacob, who the Lord eventually changed his name to Israel, Jacob had 12 children. And he had 10 children by Leah and by some of the handmaids. He was married to Leah and he was married to Rachel, and they each had handmaids. But you might remember that his wife Rachel, whom he loved so dearly, was barren for many, many years. And so he had 10 children through Leah and through the couple of the handmaids that were given him as wives also. And Joseph was born and was the 11th born out of 12. He was the second from the last one born, and Benjamin being the last one born. But you might remember that Joseph was actually born from his mother was Rachel. And so eventually God opened the womb of Jacob's wife, Rachel, and the first child that she had was named Joseph. And so that's who the character is we're looking at this morning. So he's number 11 out of 12. And it says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And I think another reason that Joseph was very special and much beloved in the eyes of his father was because he was the son, he was the firstborn son of his wife Rachel. You might remember that Rachel was the one that Jacob fell in love with, and he served her father Laban for 14 years or so in order to marry her. And he ended up marrying her sister Leah as well, but Jacob's heart was really upon Rachel's. I think that's another reason that Joseph was very special, because he was the son of Rachel, the firstborn son of Rachel after God opened her womb. By the way, it's very interesting to me as well. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but have you noticed how many of the prominent women of the Bible were in fact barren for many years? In other words, they couldn't have children for many years. You remember Sarah? Sarah was barren until what? Age 90, when God performed a miracle. And there are many others. If you ever just notice that as you read through the scriptures, how many of those women were in fact barren? It just seems interesting to me. But God is certainly the one that has blessed each and every one of them. And whenever they did have children at later ages in life, and when God opened their wombs, they were always prominent characters in the Bible. Very interesting to read that. But he loved Joseph. And you remember the story where it says that Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told his brethren about it. And it says in verse 5 that when Joseph told his brethren about his dream, it said they hated him yet the more. And so you remember what his dream was. Joseph had this dream, and he said, and he goes through it here in about in verse 7 or so. He had a dream, and he says he was in a field, and he says they were binding sheaves in the field. That was like bundles of grain, some type of grain. They were tying them together in bundles, and he said they were in the field, and he says, my sheaf arose, and it stood up, and it says upright, and your sheaves round about, they all made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, they bowed down to me. This was his dream. And his brethren, they said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed yet another dream, and he told his dream to his brethren, and he ended up telling it to his father, his mother and father as well. He dreamed the dream, and he said, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And when he told it to his father rebuked him and says, what is this that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And it says that his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so his brethren went off to Shechem to feed their father's flock. And that's where we find here Joseph, the sort of the next thing that happens here in Joseph's life. But we find that he's a very young man. And I didn't read it, but in verse 2, it actually tells you that Joseph is 17 years old. He's a very young lad. He's a teenager. He's 17 when all this is taking place. And so this is happening fairly early in Joseph's life. But we find that, and the other thing that I didn't really mention, but just keep in mind, as you, anytime you're reading about Joseph, keep in mind of how strong of a type of Jesus Christ Joseph is in the Bible. as you read through here, notice little things that are said about Joseph that are shadowing and pointing forward to Jesus Christ later. Joseph is one of the strongest types of Christ you'll ever read about in the Scriptures. And I don't know how many things that are said about him that are similar to Jesus Christ. I don't guess I've ever tried to count them up, but it's many. As you read through the life of Joseph here, so just kind of notice things like that. And notice how much that his father loved him. And notice that he was, it says in verse 5, he was hated without a cause. You see, his brethren hated him, but they really had no cause other than their father loved him more than he loved them, is what it said. They had no reason, but they said he was hated without a cause. Many, many similarities and likenesses to Jesus Christ. It's just uncanny how this book is written and how this character of Joseph represents Christ in so many ways as we look at his life. But you remember the story, and he had these dreams, and certainly he had a dream. He said, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all made obeisance to me. And so if you have read on through the end of the book of Genesis, you know what happened. You know how the great famine came, and you know how his entire family had to come to him to buy corn to sustain them through the famine. So this dream actually came true, you see. So it's very interesting. But as we talk about Joseph, and we find that his brethren went to go and to feed and to take care of their father's flocks. And along in here, you'll find where Jacob says to Joseph, he says, why don't you go and check on your brethren and go see how they fare? And they're feeding the flocks. And so he did that. But as you read along, you'll see when they looked up and they saw Joseph coming toward them, they all conspired to do him harm. They hated him without a cause. And when they saw their younger brother coming, they conspired to slay him. And so you can read all that here in chapter 37. And in fact, that it came to pass that when they decided that they were going to put him down into a pit that had no water in it, and they were going to leave him there, it says that another thing, it says in verse 23, one of the things they did is they stripped Joseph of his coat. Well, you might remember about Jesus Christ, what did they do? When they crucified Jesus Christ, it says they parted his garments and they cast lots for his vesture. So they took his clothing. You see, well, there's another similarity of Joseph. They took Joseph's coat away that his father had made from him, his little coat of many colors. And so as you read along in the story, you'll find where some people came along and picked up Joseph out of this pit, and they sold him to some Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Well, remember what it was said about Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot sold off giving away the location and the identity of Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. See, little things like that. All the way through here you read about Joseph. So these people came along. They picked up Joseph out of the pit. And, you know, I've often wondered about this. There we have a 17-year-old lad in the bottom of a pit. All he did was go to visit his brethren and to see how his brethren were doing. He ends up, they hate him, they take him, they throw him down in a pit wherein there's no water, they take his coat and they leave him all alone, 17 years old. And I just wondered what's going through his mind. I mean, he's a young man. What has he done wrong? What's his crime? Why is this happening to me? You know, I wonder sometimes when things like that happen to you and I, when it seems like things in life sometimes come along, have you ever sat and wondered, well, gee, why is this happening? Why is this hardship coming upon me in my life? I thought I was doing well. I thought everything was going good, but suddenly a hardship has come upon me and I don't understand it. Well, it's quite possible Joseph may have felt the same way. But these unknown strangers come along and they pick him up and they take him and he's sold off to these Ishmaelites. And lo and behold, it says that he was sold and he ends up in Egypt. You get over down in chapter 39 and it says this. It says that Joseph was brought down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, who was captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. But look what it says in verse 2, chapter 39, verse 2. Look what it says about Joseph. He's been taken away from his family. They picked him up out of the pit. They brought him to a strange land. Now he's in the land of Egypt, and somebody has purchased him. He's become a servant. He was sold into slavery. He's become a servant. But look what it said in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know, Joseph might have wondered when he was in the pit, why is this happening to me? Why is this hardship occurring in my life? What is my crime and what have I done wrong? Where did I go astray? But in a few short days, look where he lands. This is another characteristic that you'll notice about Joseph's life. Not only Joseph, but indeed every character in the Bible that we find that God is trying them and trying their faith in some fashion. You know what one of the common denominators is? They come out better. Amen. In the end. Every single time. That's going to be the case. Look at Joseph. Look, now he's not with his brethren out in the fields feeding the flocks, but he lands in Egypt. And this man named Potiphar, who has a pretty high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's guard. Pharaoh was in charge of all of Egypt. He's a pretty high-ranking officer, and he buys Joseph as a servant. But Joseph is so blessed of the Lord, everything he touches literally turns to gold. Really. And this man, Potiphar, he recognizes that. I mean, I think I could recognize some things like that too. You might have even noticed this maybe in your lives. Have you ever met someone or had a friend that in all likelihood probably was someone maybe you might have known through the church? But have you had people that every time you get around them, it just seems like things seem to go well for you? I've noticed that before. I've known a few. Maybe you have. But I'll tell you, Potiphar noticed. He noticed about Joseph, and he noticed how God blessed him. He put him in charge of his entire household. He had a lot of confidence in Joseph. And apparently, this went on, and Joseph was blessed for many years. Remember, he was age 17. I did a little math. He was age 17 when he was taken away and brought to Egypt. He's a young man. But in very short order, he's in charge of Potiphar's house, the household. Everything he owns, he's in charge of it. And God continues to bless him enormously. And it must have went on for about 11 years. Because I back calculated later on when we're going to find Joseph is going to go to prison. And it's going to say that later on we'll find there's another instance in Joseph's life when it says he's 30 years old. And so you can do a little simple math and figure out he must have stayed here in Potiphar's house for about 11 years or so. And God was blessing everything he did. You know, Joseph must have started to feel like things were getting better. But yeah, he's not with his family. His family did him wrong. His brethren did. but he's doing well now. I feel sure that you Bible readers here this morning, you know the story of what happened in Joseph's life. While he was there at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife began to make untoward and ungodly advances toward Joseph, but yet Joseph stayed true to his faith, and he resisted every single one of them. And this began to happen more and more and over. Well, eventually, she got so mad because he would not go along with her devious plan that she had him committed into prison. She made up a lie, and she had him committed into prison. And so now, Joseph, he finds himself in circumstances again. He was doing bad in the pit, but God brought him out of that, and then he did well. Now, through no fault of his own, now he lands in prison again. I mean, all he did was maintain his faith and try to do right, and God was blessing him. Lo and behold, he's landed in the prison. He's in the dungeon now. Do you see how life can just happen that way? That's not unique to Joseph either. I mean, I know Christians, I know people today, the very similar types of things have happened. You're just going along in life and you think you're doing well, and you think things are lined out and smooth, and lo and behold, your life's upside down. Just that fast. It happens, doesn't it? Well, it happened to Joseph. And so we find that Joseph was cast into prison, but look what happens. Yes, that was a terrible thing. He was put in prison unjustly. Well, Christ was attacked unjustly his whole life. Christ was put to death on the cross unjustly. He never committed a sin and he didn't deserve it. Well, Joseph didn't deserve to be in prison. But yet there he was. But look what happened. Look over. I'm in chapter 39. And about verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, in a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him in that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. I hope you know this morning, I hope you have the confidence and I hope you have the faith in your heart to know that should an event such as this come along and turn your life upside down in some kind of way, I hope you know the Lord will still be with you. Amen. He has promised to never desert us, to never leave us, and to never forsake us. God keeps his promises. You know, Joseph must have been wondering when he's in prison. Surely, Joseph must have been wondering, why is this happening? Why is this happening again? I didn't do anything wrong. All I did was good, but here I am. But once again, God began to bless. You look at the beginning of Chapter 40 talks about his experience with the baker and the butler there, and how Joseph, God told Joseph the answer to the dreams that the baker and the butler had, and how those things came true. You get to verse 41, it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Joseph spent 2 years of his life in prison for doing nothing wrong. Sometimes life is just not fair. It's just not fair. I promise you, this life here in this world is really not fair sometimes. Some of us have lived it out, and you know people that have experienced difficulties and hardships in life through no fault of their own. Life's not fair in this world. I promise you this, beloved, this morning. The next world we're going to, life's going to be fair. You won't see any of the injustices that we see in this world in the next world, in heaven's pure world. They'll be gone. Because the God of all righteousness is ruler and reigns there. And we'll be living in a perfect place. 2 full years before Joseph gets out of prison. But look what happens. Because God helped him interpret the dreams for the butler and the baker, it ends up that Pharaoh had a dream. And he didn't understand it. The leader of Egypt, the number one person in Egypt, was Pharaoh. He has a dream. We actually had 2 dreams. They meant the same thing. And he had a dream about this famine that's going to be coming. He didn't understand it. He asked all his wise men and his soothsayers to help him interpret the dream. And of course they could not, because there's no such thing. Finally, he got word that there was a man named Joseph that could interpret dreams. So he sent and he called for Joseph out of the prison. He came and he told Pharaoh about his 2 dreams that he had. And he says, God, this is what he told him. He says, God is showing you what he's about to do. He says, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of prosperity. And then immediately following that, you're going to have 7 years of a famine. And he says, this is what you need to do. He says, you need to collect a tax upon the people of Egypt during the 7 good years. He says, you need to take a fifth of all the food that's produced, take it and store it up, put it in store so you'll have it to be able to make it through and survive for 7 years of famine. Well, guess what happened? When Pharaoh heard that, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, down in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 39, when Joseph interprets the dream for him and tells him what's going to happen, in verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Can you see the trajectory that Joseph is on? He started out below the ground in the pit. But where's God taking him? Up, 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 up. Every step. He might have a little setback or a little plateau along the way, but as soon as that's over, where does he go? He continues upward. You see, when God brought him first to Potiphar's house, Potiphar was a man of authority, and immediately Potiphar recognized what is happening and the blessings, how God was blessing Joseph. Joseph is in charge of Potiphar's entire household and everything he owns. Then he has a setback. He's in prison for 2 years. Joseph doesn't know why. He doesn't understand it. Lo and behold, someone of greater authority than Potiphar, Pharaoh himself, the leader of the land. It'd be like our president. Called him up out of prison, and he puts him in charge and puts him in the second chariot, and he says, you are in charge of all of Egypt. Only I am above thee. Like, wow. God really did that for Joseph? Yes, he did. You see, God's up to something, though. God's got a plan, as he always does. But there we see Joseph is blessed again. He goes through another tribulation period in his life of 2 years. And look, he comes out on top. He comes out better. He comes out in charge of all of Egypt. And there's that verse I was thinking about. Verse 46, it said, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He was in the pit. He was 17 years old. He was in the prison for 2 years. I think he was in the Potiphar's house for 11 years. But now he's standing before Pharaoh. He's 30 years old. You know what it was said about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's gospel, whenever John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he came up out of the water and he saw the Spirit of God descend upon him in the form of a dove? You know what it said? It says, "And Jesus began to be about 30 years old." Isn't that interesting? He started his ministry at age 30. Well, here's this man, Joseph, who's a strong type of Christ. Now he's risen to the highest point in his life at age 30. He started young. Now here's another interesting thing. Just because you're young, just because you're just getting started in life, and things seem to be lovely and they seem to be wonderful, that doesn't mean you're immune from the same things that happened to Joseph. Life can step on you. Life can kick you in the shin. And sometimes it does. But I want you to know that people who remain strong in their faith, like Joseph, you know what God was doing? He's trying Joseph's faith. Remember what the psalmist said? He said, when he was in prison, he said they put fetters, that's shackles and chains. They had fetters and they laid his feet in iron. It says while he was there, and we know it was for 2 whole years, it said the word of the Lord tried him. Isn't that interesting? Even at a young age. So we find that was the story for Joseph, and you'd have to read on to get the rest of this about Joseph's life. There's so much about Joseph's life that I don't really have time to cover this morning. But when the famine came, they had the 7 good years. Just as Joseph said, God had showed Joseph the meaning of the dreams. And just as he said, they had the 7 good years. And he stored up massive amounts of corn and put it aside. And when the 7 bad years came, everybody began to suffer, and eventually everybody ran out of food, and everybody in Egypt had to come to Joseph for food, to buy food. And guess who else eventually came? A man named Jacob and his 11 sons. They had to come to Egypt to buy corn from Joseph as well. You remember the dream about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars making obeisance to Joseph? It came true, didn't it? His father and his brethren, his entire family, had to come to buy food. In the end, they ended up moving over to eat. They came and Pharaoh blessed them and Jacob's father and his entire family. I think it said it was 70 individuals, the beginning of the nation of Israel. They came and they dwelt and they lived in the land of Goshen. And so that story continues on. But I just wanted to notice the part about Joseph being tried, about Joseph's faith being tried by God multiple times in his young life. I believe God tries our faith, each one of us. Peter said, "Though we may endure a season of heaviness through manifold temptations, we rejoice that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter understood that our faith is tried. And in fact, he likened it to being tried by fire. Some of these trials in life will feel like fire. Very much like fire. You know how precious metals are purified? You put the heat to them. You take gold and silver, and the way they purify them is they heat them up and they melt it. And the hotter it gets, any little impurities will float to the top, and you can skim them off and take them out. And the pure metal is left behind. Fire is a refiner and is a purifier. God uses our that in testing and proving our faith from time to time in our life. Our job is to remain strong in the faith and to never waver. Peter said also in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved," he says, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But instead," he says, "rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Peter says, think it not strange when a trial by fire, a fiery trial is how he describes it. He says, don't think it strange when it comes along. The psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 10 says this. He says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water." But listen at what he says, his last statement. He says, "But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." In other words, the psalmist recognized he's been through trials. He's been through afflictions. God has tried him. But in the end, you know what he said about it? He says, "But thou hast brought us out into a wealthy place." In other words, I'm better at the end than I was at the beginning, even though I went through the trials. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that the trials of our life can make us better? They're not fun when we go through them, are they? They hurt when we go through the trials. They sting and they bite and they wrench our hearts and our souls. But they make us better. God will bring us through the trials of life and he'll make you stronger and he makes us better. Each one of us. You remember Job's case? You remember the case of Job? Job had a case, did he not? Job had a case. Job was doing everything he could to live a righteous life and to walk in honor before God. He was doing all that he could. He said that he prayed for his children daily in case they might have offended or sinned against God in some way that he didn't even know of. He prayed for them. But you know what happened to Job, right? You remember the story of Job. I'll tell you, his life changed in a moment. In a few moments, the messengers came and Job's life went upside down through no fault of his own. What did God say about Job? He says, God told Satan that Job, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's a perfect and an upright man. And he escheweth evil." In other words, he hates evil. Have you noticed him? Through no fault of Job. But you know the story of what happened there. You know the dialogue that took place between Satan and between God. And you know what happened? God even said to Satan, "Thou movest me to destroy him without a cause." But you know what happened? You know what Job was able to write in Job 23, verse 8? I can only imagine what went through Job's mind. After all, he lost all of his children, much of his belongings. In a few moments' time, it was all gone. Life was going along very nicely, and then all of a sudden, it's upside down, and it's terrible. And then he is stricken from head to toe with boils and with an illness of his flesh that was horrible. I can only imagine what Job must have thought in his mind. Why is this happening? Why this? But you know what he was able to write in spite of that? I have a lot of respect for this man, Job. I can't wait to meet him one day. You know, you do know we will meet Job. We're going to meet him one day. He says this in verse 20, in 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Speaking of God. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How could a man who lost his whole family and everything he owned, even his health, how could a man like that say this about God? Was he not strong in faith? Was Job's faith not made stronger and purified by the heat of the trials he endured? Listen to what he said. He said about God, he says, he knoweth the way that I take. He knows all about me. David wrote in Psalms 139 that God knows me upside and down, and God knows everything about us. But Job says he knows the way that I take, and Job says that when he hath tried me, when it's over, he says, I shall come forth as gold. You know what it was said about Job in the last chapter of Job, chapter 42? It said the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Did it not come true? The same thing that happened to Joseph. How Joseph's life, his trajectory, he went up, 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 up. And he ended up being the savior of his entire family and really the early beginnings of the nation of Israel came to Joseph, and he was their savior during the famine. Jesus Christ was our savior. There's so many similarities and parallels to the life of Joseph. Job had a case. What about David? David had a case. Remember young David? King David? Probably the greatest king Israel ever had. But he had a case, did he not? David was anointed at a very young age by Samuel. He slew the giant Goliath. And then he had to turn around and he had to flee from King Saul for many years. Persecuted, tried, and afflicted. Hiding in caves. Depressed. Why is this happening? But God brought him through each one. Each ordeal, God brought David through that. You know what David wrote in Psalm 17? He said, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. David was tried in many ways in his life, and yet he probably was the greatest king Israel ever had, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. God brought him up, up, up as you go and you read about the life of David. Remember a man named Abraham? And we'll try to bring our thoughts to a close here. But you remember the man named Abraham? You remember that Abraham was married to Sarah, but Sarah was barren. But yet God came to Abraham and Sarah and told them, you're going to have a son at the appointed time. You'll have a son. And of course, as it always does, God's word and his promise came true when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah 90, both of them well past normal childbearing years. What did God do? God did a miracle. God just performed another miracle, and he gave them a son named Isaac, a promised son. But you know what? If you go to Genesis chapter 22, you know what you're going to read about Abraham over there? It's going to say, and God did tempt Abraham. After this miracle birth, after the blessings of this miracle child, Isaac, that was given in their old age, who God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and he had promised Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he gave him this promised son, and it was a miracle birth. Don't you know Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith must have been on the mountaintop? But it said, and God did tempt Abraham. You know what he did? He told Abraham to take your only begotten son and to go offer him in a place where I'll tell thee and to show thee. You know the story about Abraham and his son Isaac and tying him up, bringing the wood and getting the offering ready. You know the story of what happened there. Even after, I wonder what Abraham thought though. What did Abraham think when God told him that? Why this? You've given me a miracle son at an old age. It's not even possible we could have children, and yet you gave us one. And now you tell me to slay my son? What did he think? Probably the same types of things you and I think when hardships come our way in life. We don't understand them. We don't profess to. But you know what it was said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11? This was said about Abraham. It said, by faith. Abraham was, later on, Paul referred to Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as the father of the faith. But in Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that's what tempted means. God did tempt, it means God did try Abraham. He tried his faith. A man, the father of the faith, and there God is trying and testing and proving his faith. He's proven yours also. He's proven mine. He's testing our faith all throughout different places in our life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The father of the faith. And yet God tried Abraham's faith. Friends, God's trying your faith. He's trying my faith. He's testing and proving the faith of all of his children. And you know how he does it oftentimes? It's by fire. It's like Peter said, it's by the fiery trials of life that we endure. I just hope that this morning, that looking at a few of these cases, that you're reminded, don't give up on your faith. Your faith is real. Even though God is testing it from time to time, let your faith become stronger, because in every single case, when it was tested, what happened? They came out better. When they went through the fires, the impurities are removed, and they came out better, every single one of them. Abraham was the father of the faith and the father of the nation of Israel. Something to think about. Our God is that great. But let's do like Peter said, and let's not be surprised when we find that he tests our faith from time to time. May God bless you.